phone check. Begin here. If you'll all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Derek Mindegrill to come forward for the opening prayer.
Eternal, great, and wonderful Father, we're privileged, Father, again to come before you on this last holy and great day. Father, we just ask you, Father, that you inspire the speaker, that he speaks a better meaning to us about what this day represents. And Father, we ask your presence to be felt here, and we ask this, Father, by and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. For those of you in Australia, anyone out there listening, and anyone over New Zealand, just to let you know, I've been dropped off here again today a few times, and if it keeps up, I'm definitely not going to continue fighting the fight on that part. So we'll upload it after service is here, and since we're starting earlier, you'll be able to get it fairly quickly anyway, at least within an hour probably after services. And then the afternoon service, same thing. So unless, of course, it works well during the whole period of both times or one time, but we'll see what happens. Anyway, thought I'd mention that my throat is 100% better. My sinuses are just a little bit on the edge here still, but the pressure isn't there like it was before, and my head isn't exploding, so that's a good sign. Anyway, I appreciate everyone's prayers in that matter. Thought I'd mention, too, that with the system dropping out like it has been, I got a bit of a charge out of Wayne's unique training yesterday on that part. Didn't bother him too much at all. He didn't face him too much at all. He just took it in stride. It took me a long time to learn how to deal with some of that. But one thing he was panicking about, I thought I got a charge out of, is that his main concern was that the thing didn't quit recording. Didn't really want to go back and do this a second time, because I've heard about that and I don't want to do that. So anyway, I thought that was good. Anyway, it's been a great feast season, and this the last great day of this feast season. The last annual holy day of each year is called the Last Great Day. And that would be the obvious title for the sermon today. To begin this sermon, it would be good if we simply reviewed what is written in the first book, the prophesied in that book, gone through and talked about some of the things mentioned there in the sixth chapter concerning the revelation of God's plan. It is an awesome thing to understand that the holy days reveal God's entire plan from beginning to end. And especially for new people, it's good they go back and review some of that in the beginning to understand what God's plan is all about, because everything fits together like hand in a glove. And it's a beautiful process from beginning to end of what God has planned for all mankind. So again, the last great phase of salvation is contained in the meaning of this particular day. Based upon what is written about this day, and then we'll build upon that outline from other scriptures as we first go through this section here in the prophesied end time on the sixth chapter there. This additional day, eighth day, following the Feast of Tabernacles, is traditionally referred to as the Last Great Day. It is the seventh and last annual Sabbath. It is an exciting revelation in the plan of God. As the early spring harvest of first fruits is pictured in Pentecost, so is a larger fall harvest pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. The Last Great Day pictures a time of great judgment that follows the 7,000-year portion of God's plan. It is a judgment period that covers a time span of 100 years. No one will be born during this time. Life, the continuation of life in the sense of birth and people being able to have families in the sense of that which comes as a natural union and husband. There will be none of that during the 100 years. All will be completed by the end of the 1,000 years. But all who have ever lived, obviously, are going to be resurrected during that time period, including so many babies. So God has a plan for taking care of all those things during that 100 years. So again here, no one will be born during this time, during this 100-year period. The process of human begettal and birth came to an end after 7,000 years. Let's return to a verse we covered in the story of the Feast of Tabernacles. Most people read over it, never understanding what God is revealing in His great purpose. During the past 1,000 years, the entirety of humanity was given the opportunity to receive the true ways of God. Jesus Christ ruled righteously in a worldwide government. Satan and the demons were removed from the presence of man. But all who lived and died before the 1,000-year reign of Christ never had such an opportunity. Now it's time for a second human life for those people. And so this is quoting now in the book from Revelation 20 and verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So it's talking about some of the things here in Revelation 20. Matter of fact, I'll just turn over there right quick. Revelation chapter 20. There are so many things that God has yet to reveal to us. So much of the Bible is geared toward the end time, speaking of the period of time we're in right now. There really isn't all that much contained that covers all the things that are going to be accomplished and done throughout the 1,000 years. We know what it's about, what God's going to be doing during that time, but much of that revelation is yet to come. And same thing with the last 100 years. And so much of the Bible had to do with God's government that's coming, that we pictured during the Feast of Tabernacles, and during that period of time, all the things that are to be accomplished. Again, there's so much we have to learn that God hasn't given to us. There's a lot of it that's contained in Scripture. We just don't know what all of it is yet. But God one day will give those things to us. But in Revelation 20, before we broke into that verse there in verse 5, it talks about the 144,000, where it says that they, verse 4, it says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them and judgment was given to them. And then the last part of that where it says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And so we understand that portion of time that's pictured in large part by the Feast of Tabernacles. And then it goes on to talk about, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And so this is talking about a period of time here in these verses here that's right up to the time of the return of Jesus Christ at the end of 6,000 years. And then it interjects this. The rest of the dead live not again until that 1,000 years had been finished and been accomplished. And then it refers back to this is the first resurrection, speaking of the 144,000. So again, what an incredible thing that God is revealing that all mankind, the purpose for all mankind as a whole during 6,000 years of human history was to live twice in a human body. When you think about that, what God's plan is, that God never intended that He was going to go out and try to save humanity, all of mankind, in a process of salvation that so much of traditional Christianity thinks God's been feverishly trying to accomplish in the last 2,000 years. That wasn't God's plan. God's plan from the very beginning was that man should live twice in a human body, in a physical, human, and that truly is incredible, especially when you think of the 100, that they are unique in time. And truly, so are those who are going to be given the opportunity during the 1,000 years to follow, to be given opportunity, much like the 144,000, to live life once and then be resurrected into eternal life. That's a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing. And so is the process here of being able to live a second time, because it's a process whereby God is using to bring the vast majority of mankind into His family. And what is hard for us to comprehend, it is a perfect way. And it's hard for us so often to comprehend how beautiful, how excellent, how good that way is. And so sometimes people come along and they wonder, well, why didn't God do that for the whole 6,000 years? We don't understand. We don't understand the process that God has used. We don't understand so much about how God is working with mankind with a desire to save the majority as much as possible. And this is the best way to accomplish that. It truly is. Especially in a world where Satan is no longer around. So again, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And so the question is asked here, who are the rest of the dead? Previously, we explained the first resurrection of the 144,000, which occurred at the end of the 6,000-year period. But what happened to all the billions who have lived and died, but were not resurrected? The last great day is about the rest of the dead, is the vast majority of mankind who lived and died to this point in time. This means billions of people. These people never knew God. The time has now come for them to be resurrected to a second physical life. Now read the following verse. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, on such the second death has no power. I've always marveled at this verse when I read it at funerals. I always read it at funerals, whenever I performed a funeral, because the world has not heard these things. People don't understand. You know, ministers in the world, in traditional Christianity, you don't hear them quoting this verse. They don't get it. They don't understand. What are you talking about? A second death has no power. They have no concept, because they believe that mankind has an immortal soul and either goes down somewhere to be tortured or goes up into heaven right away after death, and all the confusion that takes place because of those things. So that's in verse 6 of Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. The first fruits have already been given immortal life. They are spirit beings in the God family. They can never die again. During all this time, no one has been in heaven except Jesus Christ, or in a place of eternal. People have simply been dead. They return to dust. But God has the power to give physical life again a second time. It's a marvel to understand that beautiful world, to understand that people are going to be resurrected into strong, healthy bodies when they're given that opportunity a second time, another time in life, for life. And so it continues on here in the explanation in the book in Revelation 20. And I saw time for the great white throne judgment, the last great day of mankind. That's what this day is about, this right here. The great white throne judgment, the last great day for mankind. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is awesome. Those that people study about in history, the great in history, that are remembered through time because it's passed down through history, some of the so-called great leaders of the earth, you know, some of the great teachers of earth, on earth, and others that are well known by mankind in the sense of history and so forth. Not that they were really great, but they were in the eyes of mankind. And so the dead, small and great, because the small, there's so many people who have just forgotten so quickly, who are not remembered once they die. It doesn't take long. Life continues on and people are forgotten. Tombstones maybe mark a place. My wife's father used to take their family on this day, it was this day, right, to some cemeteries, some areas to look at some of the tombs because of what it meant, realizing that one day they're going to be resurrected. So to look forward to the time when all the dead would be resurrected. And so there are times when we've gone through some older areas just looking at what's written on there. I remember over in the New Zealand, there was some old graves were in the area of the Botanical Garden there in Wellington. And I remember walking through that and reading some of the things on some of the tombstones there. And thinking one day, all these people are going to have an opportunity for life again. But so many of them, as you walk through some of these old cemeteries, you can't read what's on there because of the markers and so forth, and they're rubbed away. And even after 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, some of the places in the United States, some of the Civil War period and so forth, the markers, you can't read the names anymore. The things that are written about them, you can't read anymore. And then all the millions and billions who never had markers at all. Not known, not remembered. But they're remembered by God. God knows every one of them. Looks forward to the time they're going to be given life again. And that's what this is all about. The opportunity, the time, the blessing of every human being who ever lived during that 6,000 years. An opportunity to life once again in a healthy, whole, complete, healed physical body. Young. No. Speculation of things that have happened in times past. But again, I believe in that there are going to be those who, regardless of their age, life, body, healthy, strong, whatever weaknesses they had, whatever ailments they had, whatever deformities they had, will no longer be there. And they will be the best of that particular age, those things, whatever it might have been. So again here, joy, joy. Just got cut off. We'll try it again here. Let's wait to come back online. So again here, what a joy and blessings of life for those things to take place. And so all of these, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Something we can't even begin to comprehend, how God's going to do this, the method, the timing. There's so much that God hasn't shown us yet that we will learn. And we'll probably learn most of it toward the end of 1,000 years. Because that's what God's going to prepare us for. Just like the things of this particular age, for this time we're getting ready to go into, the vast majority of that has been revealed now. Just before it takes place, to prepare for it, to get ready for it. And God is going to do that during 1,000 years, prepare for that period of time, but reveal more and more about how to do some of those things. And it's going to be an exciting and incredible time to live through. So again, all who have ever lived and died will be resurrected at this time. Those forgotten in time and those remembered by history. And the books were opened, it says. The books of the Bible are now open for all to be able to understand by God's Spirit. That's what this means. It doesn't just mean physically some book is opened up here or the Bible is opened up. It means the same thing as what it did to you when you were called and God gave His Spirit in your mind, and all of a sudden when the words were spoken or when you read or as God gave you an understanding of those things, it all came together for you. You began to see it. It's opened in the mind to be able to receive the Word of God. And so those teachers that teach you about what's written in this book will come alive at that time. It's incredible. Just like what's happened to you, going to happen to all these people. Every one of them is going to have the opportunity after they're resurrected to understand all of a sudden, just like you did, to be able to see it, the Sabbath, the holy day. You know, things that are going to be in their mind. It's going to take them time. I can't begin to comprehend. I think of some of the wars that have been fought. Thousands and thousands and thousands on battlefields that have come up against each other. And some of the horrible kinds of to me, some pretty barbaric ways of just having to die back then. I'd far rather had a quick bullet in the head or something, you know, if I was fighting in a war. But some of them suffered a lot. And so people do suffer a lot of times and because of bombs and so forth, obviously. But to me, that was, some pretty ugly warfare when you talk about axes and some of the kinds of things, swords and so forth that were used and the way man treated mankind and some of the excruciating. And they're going to be resurrected. That's the last thing they're going to remember. Fighting whatever it was they were doing at that moment in time. Yeah. I think he'd come up swinging. You know, if you were in the heat of battle, and I don't know what God's going to do in their mind to give them some peace, to have some calm. I mean, it's going to be incredible. All of a sudden, here you are in wherever you are, and you're in this body again, and all these people around you, and we can't comprehend. I can't comprehend that, but it's going to be an incredible thing. And it will be for them as well. And maybe they'll be so dumbfounded by what they see, especially if they are resurrected like we think some of them may be. Anyway, we'll see. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And so traditional Christianity comes along and says, oh, you don't have to have works. You know, and what they mean is you don't have to keep the Sabbath. You know, that's the short of it.
You don't have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath or those holy days. Or tithe. Well, they don't want to touch that one too much. but they want to do away with the Sabbath because you're trying to save yourself by what you can do and how well you can do it. But, you believe something, you live it, and you're judged by that. Whether it be the Sabbath, tithing, so many other things that we're given as human beings. Those are the works that follow our belief, what we believe and what we're convicted of. And so they're going to be judged by that. They're going to be judged by the belief that they're given and what they begin to live in their life. So going on in the book, it is now a time for judgment, a time for their minds to be open to the truth, a time to be given a calling by God to enter into a relationship with Him. At this time, all those resurrected must choose whether or not they will walk in the ways of God. Whether or not they will choose to do so. Going on, the quoting from Revelation, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell," the Greek word here, the grave, Hades, "delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works," just like we are. Just like the 144,000 have been, being judged. Being judged according to what you are living. That's how we're always judged, according to what we live. So again, the grave, the death, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. So again, and at the end of that 100 years, and death and hell, again the grave here, were cast into the lake of fire. There comes a point in time where God has spoken of in Scripture, Jesus Christ spoke of in Scripture, and in the New Testament it speaks of Gehenna fire. There is a time coming that is different from, and it's translated as hell in many places as well. Some of the words that are used there sometimes in the English language are unfortunate. And so people don't understand there's a distinction in certain words that are made, just like the word Hades, the grave, Sheol in the Old Testament, the same thing in the Hebrew, means the same thing, a hole in the ground. Used to be an expression back in the early days in the U.S., and I think it came from England, I think they used it there as well, about burying their potatoes in Hades. It was in the ground, it was in a hole in the ground. And so it was a word that was used, an expression that was used. But it just means a hole in the ground, the grave in this case, with human beings who are dead. And so, when it speaks of here, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, this Gehenna fire is a real place at the end of this 100 years. And when Jesus Christ spoke of it, when He spoke of Gehenna to the Jews, it had special meaning to it. Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom is what I'm talking here about. This is it. That's the end. No more broadcasting today. No live webcast. And anyway, this area, this valley of Hinnom, this valley that was there, had great meaning to them because it was a place where refuse was thrown. And also there were areas through there as well where there were offered up, even in the fire, to Moloch, children in some of those areas because of some of the past practices. And so it didn't have a good reputation of some of the things that happened to it. And even in time, there were criminals and others who were thrown in there in some of those areas, just like the refuse, showing that, certain ones who had done certain things, they were thrown in there to be burned up. So it had a different kind of meaning to it. And God is using that example there to show there's coming a time where this is what's going to happen to people who refuse God. Those who refuse are going to be put to death. They're going to be cast into a fire. And this is what traditional Christianity looks at it as, place of hell where it lasts for all eternity. It refers to an eternal punishment, but not being eternally punished. There's a difference in that, and the expressions that are used there. It's not a matter of someone being eternally punished, that has an immortal soul, and somehow this fire is always tormenting them. It just has to do with a final punishment of death. And they're going to return to ash again, and never to be resurrected again. That's the eternal punishment. Never to be resurrected to life again. Because the mind is set, just like in a demonic world. What happened to Satan? His mind is set. There's no changing. There's no desire of repentance. It is what it is. And so it is with human beings when they get to a certain point in time. If they do not want God's way of life, when He's offered them His Holy Spirit and they have access to His Spirit, and they don't want that, as some have already done. There are people who have committed what's called the unpardonable sin up to the point in time, just especially in a period of time of some of the things we've gone through in the church and the scattering that took place. People that have made choices, who have grown up around certain things, who have been given the opportunity and impregnation of God's Spirit, and have wanted to change what God gave. Haven't wanted really what God gave. Wanted to change it to something different. And do not want God's way of life. And so God has a means of taking care of that. That they shouldn't live in torment for eternity. But that just life ends for them. That there's no purpose of continuing life. And so that's what God's going to do. And that's what this is referring to. At the end of that 100 years. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's the last one for human beings. You can't die more than twice. To die the second time, you have to be resurrected by God. You'd think that would be a question that they would ask in traditional Christianity. Second death. That's a mind scratcher, a head scratcher. You know? And they don't follow through because they have no idea. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Come to a point in time where they committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is sin that comes about as a result of refusal to repent. Never to repent anymore. Your desire is not God's way of life. You made a conscientious decision. I don't want this. God gives us that free choice. It's an incredible thing to think that human beings would do that. It's an incredible thing to think that a third of the angelic realm would have done that. Going on in the book to finish this off. During this 100-year period, everyone will have the opportunity to choose and to live God's way of life. They can become part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, born as spirit beings, just as the 144,000 were. Those who refuse will die a second time, death for all eternity. God's judgment on those who do not want to be part of His family is not eternal torment. It is a punishment that will last for all eternity. It is death, never to be resurrected to life again, an eternal punishment. It is during this last 100 years that billions will be resurrected. Those who have lived and died, young and old, life again in physical human bodies that are filled with vibrant health, whole and complete. Then they can choose to become a part. And that is the story of the last great day. It's an incredible story, an incredible part of God's plan that we're picturing here today. Let's go back here now to Ezekiel chapter 37, because there are places that speak of this period of time. It'd be good for us to go through that in the remainder of this sermon today on the meaning of this particular day, this last phase of salvation that God has offered to mankind, that God is going to bring about for mankind. When I think of this day, I have different emotions about it, different feelings about it, because candidly, I don't think as much about the billions who've ever lived, because I know they have another opportunity, which is incredible and vast and awesome indeed. I think about those who were part of the body of Christ, the Church of God, who fell asleep, who had an opportunity that was given to them, that was afforded to them. But it was, again, a part of God's plan to allow what took place at the end time to show us, to teach us such an incredibly great lesson. But that lesson indeed goes deep if we understand it, that there are thousands and thousands and tens of thousands, and only because of God's mercy and grace and plan of calling a few out of that, obviously a major portion of that to finish off the temple as well, portion of the plan He had, but they were called for a specific purpose. You know, it's hard for us to understand sometimes when God says there are vessels to honor and to dishonor in His plan. And it's by His plan and purpose that those things are accomplished in us. And if God has a plan and a purpose for calling you, for giving you a specific responsibility, opportunity, whatever, to be molded and fashioned to become something, God's going to do it. Not because of how good we are, but because of how great God is. I spent a lot of time on that, but I won't. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Ezekiel 37. Incredible story here, showing what's going to happen to all mankind, but zeroing in on Israel, because that's who the book was written to. You know, it's an incredible story here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel, he was in a, you know, all the prophets went through quite a bit. But he had a pretty tough job because he had to talk about the captivity of Israel after they'd already been taken captive. You're writing about the captivity of Israel, but they've already been taken away captive. That had to be a fun job. Anyway, you know, people had to mock and make fun of him, the Jews especially. And so that's going back to the beginning of Ezekiel. I'm getting ready to go through the whole thing. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. The hand of the Eternal was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Eternal and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, these bones live? And I answered, O Lord Eternal, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O you dry, hear the word of the Eternal. Thus says the Lord Eternal unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You know, all those in the Protestant world who teach an immortal soul, it's really quite disgusting. If they have any education at all, any reading of the Bible at all, this requires that something should have been addressed right here in this, let alone in Revelation what we read. There are some things that some just willingly go by and willingly ignore and don't want to consider. And there are others who are just fully duped and deceived. It's like the Sabbath. There's so many of them who know full well what day the Sabbath is, what day God said, and see it clearly in Scripture in the Old and the New Testament. Who was it? Some minister not too long ago, I wish I could remember his name, which one it was, one of the so-called important ones in the U.S. there, that finally came to a point where he acknowledged that Jesus Christ was dead and in a grave 3 days and three nights. Was it? Jerry Falwell? Yeah, Jerry Falwell. I think that's who it was too. But anyway, that's quite an admonition for someone to finally acknowledge that. But I don't think he quit keeping Easter, you know, and didn't change too much of their doctrine and so forth. But there are some things people know, but they refuse to accept the rest. Thus says the Lord Eternal unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. What an incredible thing that takes place in this resurrection. When people haven't been for sure about God or what kind of gods are out there and things that they've grown up with, not knowing, you know, what they've been taught all their life. But at this point in time here, when they're finally given life, they know full well by what has been given to them that they have been dead, and ever how long they've been dead. And they see an earth that they don't recognize that was before them, that is before them. They're going to see a lot of things they don't recognize. And when it's told to them, you know, it's going to be in their mind, they're going to know, because God has the power to put into your mind to know the reality of what is around you. And to grasp and comprehend this, that's why God is making it very clear to them. It's because of this event, because of this great and mighty event, that they're going to know that there is a great God, an almighty God, that can give life, that gives life, something they never recognized the first time around as a whole. You shall know that I am the Eternal. We read through things like this and sometimes don't recognize the magnitude of what's being said and what the result of all this is and what they're going to receive in their mind when this takes place. So I prophesied. Good lesson. Do what you're told. You know, you're a part of it. We get to share in it. We get to share in whatever God gives to us. But it's all of God. We get to be a part of it. We get to share in what God is doing. But it all comes from God. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And bones came together. Bone to his bone. You know, what he saw. You know, there have been crazy songs written about some of those things. And, but what he saw here had to be an incredible sight. And what's going to take place when it happens is going to be an incredible sight. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews of the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. This, what he saw wasn't all real pretty, but, you know, the structure of the human body and so forth, when it doesn't have skin on it, anyway, and some of these things, and he saw all this coming together, you know, humans coming to life. But there was no breath in them, so just bodies. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus says the Lord Eternal, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, these who have died, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Yeah, things sometimes we just read right over. We do what we're told. We gladly do it. We rejoice in it. It's the way every one of us should always be. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Speaking to mighty masses of people. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Thousands and thousands, millions and millions, billions of people. That's what it's symbolic of picturing here. And this was written to Israel. It's not just about Israel. It's all of mankind, but there's more said here. Let's go on and notice here. Son of man, these are the bones of the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We're cut off from our parts. And indeed they would be if God didn't have a plan for this day. There'd be no hope. There'd be nothing else. That's what we are as human beings. We are dust of the earth and God gave us life. How precious is that life? But then how do we use it? We've always misused it. Man misuses everything he's given, everything he's ever had, including his own body. You know, sad. And God has a plan to change that, to change the mind, to change the heart. And so it goes on to say in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Eternal. By all that God says, by all that God does, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. God is emphasizing this again and again here, letting people know that they're going to know that they have been dead. Why, whatever God does in the mind, in a new body, they're going to see something different and know something is different. And shall put my spirit in you. And that's how he does it. The communication that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. Something that happens when all of a sudden, for whenever it hits us, whenever it happens, and all of a sudden there's this light in the mind that never existed before. And all of a sudden you hear or read something about the Sabbath or the holy days or about prophecy or something in Scripture, and you know it's true. It's not because of our intellect. It's not because of how smart we are. On the contrary. You know? And so something begins to take place here that God begins to do in us. And this takes place here with these people. And he says, I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. So it's not just a matter of that which is physical, but also that which is spiritual, because everyone's going to come to a point in time where they have this opportunity to go through everything that all of you have gone through, being called, being drawn, and it's going to happen quickly. They're going to have that opportunity. Wham, wham, wham. You know, and come to a point of baptism, opportunity to be baptized and so forth. But there are choices to be made in all this process, and there are going to be some battles in some of this, because not everyone has an understanding about God in any fashion or form. And frankly, in some of those cases, that'll probably be better. Anyway. Because some who thought they knew God, those are the toughies sometimes. Those are the harder ones to work with. But everyone will be at a point of humility at this point, and that's what's unique about this, because that's why God emphasizes this. You're going to know that I've brought you up out of your graves, that I've given you life. Verse 14. And shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal. So, there are unique things that God has given to human beings throughout time. And there are places on the earth that God has given to human beings. And people are going to have the opportunity of being in their own lands, that which they're familiar with. Australia has been here a long time. And God intended it for specific people. Canada was there for a long time. And God intended it for specific peoples. Africa has been there for a long time. And God intended it as a whole for specific peoples. South America has been there for a long time. And God has intended it for specific peoples through time. This whole earth, God has intended that people be able to live on it in various regions and various areas, and to make it flourish and be beautiful and abundant and glorious. We haven't seen that way man has been and what's happened to man. But God's going to give every opportunity to all peoples at that time in every facet of the earth. You know, the Sahara didn't used to always be that kind of a desert. One time it flourished with life, just gotten bigger and bigger, and worse, and worse. Man sins on the earth. Sometimes we don't grasp that. Man's sins on the earth have caused the earth to become worse, and worse, and worse. And what an incredible thing in the millennium, at the beginning of the millennium, when we get to begin changing all that, and people that are resurrected back into different areas of the world that are going to have opportunities in various parts of the world. And again, that doesn't mean that people can't live and be in other parts of the world. But the point being is that as a whole, people are going to have a home. They're going to have a place. Sorry. The word of the Eternal came unto me again, saying, moreover, you son of man, take you one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in your hand. And when the children of your people shall speak unto you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and with them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. Whereon you write shall be eyes. And say unto them, thus says the Lord Eternal, behold, I will make the children of Israel from among the heathen where they have gone, and will hide, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. See, we understand by the New Testament that this is more than something just physical. And there is that which is physical here too, for all peoples of the earth, truly. Excitement and fullness of life that God is going to give for peoples, and where he places people on the earth in this great resurrection. but also here just showing something that's typical of all mankind. This is written at the book of Israel. They were God's people. But we understand that Israel is more than a physical nation. It is a spiritual one. It is the Israel of God. And God is showing by this that everything will become one. Unity and oneness with God. One government, one religion, one truth, one everything. There won't be many throughout the earth. And so this is something they've never experienced, these billions and billions, something that's already existed for 1,000 years. But now God is bringing the rest of mankind into the same harmony. That's the plan, bringing the rest of mankind into harmony with Him, unity and oneness with Him, to have that opportunity to become a part of spiritual Israel, to become one. It doesn't matter who you are and what tribe you are, in the sense of what He's speaking of here. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations into two kingdoms any more at all, Israel and Judah. That's what it's talking about here. And this is symbolic in that respect, to think that which is going to happen to all mankind. But again, in the Old Testament, of Israel here, and talking of what was going to happen with Judah and Israel again, they're going to come back together. But so is every other nation on earth, to become one. And they'll have one king over them, the King of Kings. There'll be other kings on the earth, other rulers on the earth, but all under Jesus Christ. The Messiah, the one anointed to be King of Kings. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things. God's not going to allow it. He's not going to allow these things to emerge. Different ideas of religions and so forth. Nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places. That's God's purpose and God's plan. Not everyone's going to choose it, though, because there is the second death, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them, just like we've been cleansed. Just like everyone during the 1,000 years is going to be cleansed who yield themselves to God. Everyone has to go through the same process, beginning with what's pictured before the first holy day ever begins in each year. And that's a Passover. It always begins with Jesus Christ. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. They've never had that. And now they have that opportunity. For Israel even, and for Judah even, because they never yielded themselves to God. They weren't able to. And David, my servant, shall be king over them. So very specific here about them, a king that's going to be over them, but there's going to be a king over him as well, the King of Kings, when you speak of all the nations of the earth. And so again here, letting them know that David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall also, again here, Israel is going to be brought back with Judah, and they'll have one king over them. And he'll have a king over him, but every other nation too. I'm making a point here about all the other nations, that this is symbolic of that which is to happen to everyone on the earth. And it gets specific about some things here concerning Israel specifically, when it speaks of David here as an example, but he has a king over him. And other nations are going to be divided up in different ways, different ones through the out of the 144,000. God's going to place peoples in areas of rulership and priesthood. They're the ones that are going to be kings. Not speaking of those that are physical on the earth and ruling on the earth. It's a spiritual government of individuals that are able to rule on the earth but manifest themselves physically to all human beings. So again here, it says, "And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe to do them. And they shall dwell in the land I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever." So again here, there are going to be those, please understand, that will live in that region of the world where the nation of Israel is today. But that's not the only place they're going to be. because of what took place through time and because of the masses of people. This is always used symbolically because this is their world at this time that they understood and that we're to relate to and then build upon that in a worldwide picture of something that God is going to do. Verse 26, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them," just like He's done with us. That's what God did with the church, has done with the church. That's what He's done with 144,000, a covenant of peace that we were able to enter into. But again here, speaking of things concerning, in physical terms, with Israel, to lead up to those things that are spiritual, just like everyone else has ever had to go through. Because it's all about a process of salvation. "So I'll make a covenant of peace with them." You know what that covenant of peace is? Do we understand, do we grasp a peace that Jesus Christ said on the night that He was put to death, or on the day He was put to death, but on the night before that, when He preached and when He taught things in John, and John 14 through 18, and the prayer that He had before God, and when He made, "There's a peace I leave you, not as the world leaves it." There's a different kind of peace that God was going to give to His people. And there is that which we have as a result of a peace with God, a relationship with God, a unity with God that we were never able to experience before. And that is God in us through the forgiveness of sin. That's a peace that mankind has been given. There's something about an incredible thing that God gives to us just from the very get-go when we're called. When we come to a point of baptism, and the more we see it and the more we grow in it, that all of our sins are past, they're all forgiven. And that as we sin and we go before God and ask for forgiveness, it's gone. There's a peace that comes with that that is powerful and unique to us. Something that, again, they have never experienced, that they're going to experience just like all of the human beings one day. But these were the ones that God had worked with as a nation of people, and everyone was going to be given the opportunity to learn this way of life. "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and will set My sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore." A sanctuary. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be My people." Do you know what God sets in the midst of them? A greater tabernacle. A greater tabernacle. You know, even during the 1,000 years, there's something spoken of about the tabernacle and the temple, and it may well be that for the teaching of the world that there be a system established and so forth. And once again, there are things spoken of in those terms. And then again, it may all be spiritual. Because what God is doing to save the world during the 1,000 years is a tabernacle, a temple that He has constructed and worked on for 6,000 years. That's going to be in the midst of all mankind for 1,000 years. And then at the end of that period of time, it even becomes greater. That which will be in the midst of the entire earth to work with all mankind, all the billions who are resurrected. It's going to take so much more to work with all of them. And God has it all planned out. And all those who are part of the God family, dwelling on the earth, it is a most awesome thing to understand how God's going to work with millions and billions of human beings on this earth to help bring about a change in them so they can become a part of the family. "My tabernacle also shall dwell with them. Yes, I will be their God, and they shall be My people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Eternal, do sanctify Israel." Is it just about a physical Israel? No. One of the first things they're going to learn is exactly what Paul went out and preached. It's for all mankind. The truth. You can become a part of Israel. Spiritual. To become a part of spiritual Israel. To be saved. "And My sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever." In time, because God, they become a part of the same structure. All human beings, God for eternity. something very difficult for us to grasp and comprehend, that which God is doing and what he's working out. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Some unique scriptures here that God gave to Mr. Armstrong to understand about this period of time and why it is a period of time that lasts 100 years. It's not 1,000 years, but it's at the end of the 7,000 years. In Isaiah 65, verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Did I give you the right chapter? Isaiah 65? Okay. Verse 17. "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Now this story here is kind of breaking into a thought. It is prophetic in its revelation. And that was what was given to Mr. Armstrong, but it's very powerful as you go through this. But it's talking about this day and this period of time, even more so. That which God is creating, that which God is continuing to do. And terms, we've spoken of it in past feast sermons. And the creation, even in the New Testament, we've spoken of about a creation that continues on, or a new creation as it speaks of it in the New Testament, is to understand what God is doing. That man, in the beginning with Adam and Eve, they weren't fully created in the sense of the creation being complete. And the greater part of God's creation, when it speaks of all the vast universe, everything that's physical, including all of mankind, that the greater part of the creation is still a continuing process that goes through a long period of time. And it is about what God is doing and bringing about his creation of his family. And so when God's Spirit begins to work with us, a new creation begins in us. It's a new process, a part of life that we begin to grow in that we didn't have before. And so, this terminology that's used here, I create new heavens and a new earth. Everything is being changed. Everything about the earth is being changed. It's a symbolic thing here in that respect, but it's something that God is going to accomplish and perform in all the world to bring about his family. It's all about his family. It has been from the beginning. Before the angels were created, before the universe was created, before the earth was created, before man was put on the earth, it's always been about God's family. Elohim. Elohim, Elohim, Elohim. And so he says, "Behold, I create a new heaven, a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind." After a period of time, the things that people have lived in a previous life, after a time, those things will disappear. In time, healing takes place in the mind. For human beings, something in the mind that has to be healed because of things of our past, because of things that made us what we are as human beings, that have molded and fashioned us in this physical world around us. And there's much healing that has to take place. Pain and suffering, heartache. And so people have gone through that. All of God's people who have ever been called over the last 6,000 years have had to go through a lot in the mind, sometimes physically in the body too, you know, because of them. But most of it has to do with the mind. Now understand this. This is a part of what God is talking. Things of your past life are going to disappear. They're not going to haunt you anymore. They're not going to torment you anymore. Because you see, no matter who you are, you know what you have to conquer and overcome? That past. Whatever it is in that past that made you what you are, that you're the product of. The scars, the hurt, the suffering that sometimes still pops up in the mind. Those who are resurrected in the great white throne, they have a lot of scars. A lot of scars. And as time goes along into that 100 years, just as with 1,000 years, but even with 100 years and all who have ever lived and resurrected, in time, those things are going to begin disappearing. And they'll not be the focus. They'll not be a part of the mind anymore in the thinking. They may pop up on occasion, but we're going to be given, it says they're going to be given a peace. There's a peace that comes with that, just like with you. And as you continue, and the longer you're in God's church, the more peace you're given. the more you yield yourself to God, the mind you're given and able to deal with all things of your past, and they are not the great things anymore. Just like right now. How often do you think about, well, some of you have been around for a long time, we might remember certain battles we've gone through. I think about them just like I did the other day when I was talking about what happened in Toledo, when God thankfully came along and just to give us strength to push forward and not to have different ones stay around and maybe go through this process over a year or two or 3 years that would just been a pain, holding down and holding back the body. And God let us go forward, be thrust forward with purpose. And that's the way it is. You know, what God's plan is, and that's what we focus on. What are we focusing on right now? I'm not focusing on the past and lamenting the past. I'm thankful for the battles I've gone through. I look forward. That's what you're doing. You look forward this next 3.5 years of what we're getting ready to be thrust into. Some of this afternoon sermon. You know, we look forward to that. We really do. Because right at the end of that is Jesus Christ returning and the 144,000. Oh, I look forward to that one especially. Getting out of this body, you know, and then the family that continues on, that so many of you are being called now, and those who are going to continue to be called during the next 3.5 years, and then the millions who get to receive this way of life, and always looking forward to what we can accomplish more and more, and then there's a healing that goes on as a result of that. The more we conquer things in self, and the less the past haunts us and hurts us, you know. But there are a lot of people in the body today. We still have a lot of battles with the past. And God offers and gives a healing process that we can go through and continue to go through until we're through this. So he says, I create, God says, a new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What a blessing. Be you glad and rejoice. It's like the Feast of Tabernacles. God says, rejoice in what it pictures in that time that's ahead. And people will rejoice in that period of time. And the great white throne people are going to rejoice. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, God says. And what he's doing. And people are going to become excited when they see what God did over 1,000 years and realize now what's in front of them. And the healing that begins to take place in their own minds. And they get more and more excited by what they see that God has done compared to the life they had lived before. And God tells them and shows them things that can be accomplished, things they're going to be able to accomplish and do during that 100 years. And the greatest of all, to become a part of His family and how that's going to be done. And that becomes their life for those who choose it. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. You know, the farther it gets into God's plan, the more that God rejoices. Great rejoicing that took place when the first one came along. Christ, the first in the family of Elohim. And then a continuing working with on a more massive scale in the last 2,000 years, those that God has been bringing along. And now when they are resurrected, incredible rejoicing. Now 144,000 more brought out of 6,000 years of human history into that family. And then at the end of 1,000 years, millions and millions and millions, maybe billions and billions brought into the God family. Incredible. Just gets stronger and stronger and greater. And then at the beginning of the 100 years, all the billions who have ever lived up to 6,000 years, and maybe some during the 1,000. We have to wait and see how God does some of these things. Wouldn't it be an incredible thing that during the 1,000 years, there are those who just are not going to be on fire? There are going to be some who fully reject God, but some, because they're just not fully on fire for God's way of life. You know the greatest battle during the greatest battle will be the farther and farther we get into the millennium? Laodicea. Laodicea is going to be taught powerfully so. It was taught a lot
in one respect, during Philadelphia. It's just so we didn't understand what it was all about. You know, it's what's coming. And so it's going to be taught again. It's what's coming. Laodicea, watch your spirit, watch your attitude, rich and increased with goods, and don't know really what your state is. You can't afford to become in the millennium, people can't afford to become lukewarm. But that's going to be a great tendency because of the condition of the world, the condition of the earth, and the God family that's on this earth. And what a sobering thing for people to be told, you want God's way of life? You cry out for it. During the millennium, when you're at full peace on this earth and there's great prosperity, you fight for it and you cry out for it. And you desire it with all of your being. What an incredible thing if some, because they're just lukewarm, God's not going to bring them into His family at the end of the 1,000 years. It works against God's spirit in life. What an incredible thing if you had to live twice. And then maybe learn the lessons. Just like is going to happen with thousands and tens of thousands of people who have lived into Laodicea, who have to be resurrected again later on and understand and learn in a very powerful way, you cannot be lukewarm and enter into God's family. You've got to want it with all of your being. You can never come to a point in time where you have that attitude and spirit of Satan to take it to yourself and be lifted up with pride, rich and increased with goods. You know, it's such a healthy thing, but it can be a bit of a drag sometimes until you learn the balance of it. That's your human nature. It's a healthy thing to know, oh, wretched man that I am. God says, wretched, miserable, naked, blind. Without God, that's what we are as human beings. What lessons that God gives if we can only receive them. Say. And so sometimes if we're not careful, though, we let that pull us down rather than just... And that's something we go through until you realize that's just the way it is and you just thank God for what He's placed before you, that we can conquer and overcome this and you just got to keep fighting. So do people. But it's going to be tough spiritually. It's going to be tough spiritually because so many are going to have a difficult time with that the farther into the millennium we get. But it's going to be preached. It's going to be preached a lot. But that little extra there, you want to do this twice? See, that gets my attention. I don't want to go through this twice. I don't want to live in this twice. If I have the opportunity, I'd far rather do it just once. And if you're sober by that and realize what we are, and this is not something you want to have to go through twice, so it's good to hunger and thirst after God, to drive oneself, to seek to drive oneself, to ask God for help, to be stirred up in spirit, and continually cry out for God, and not take things for granted, and not become expectant of things, and think things are owed to us, or that we're rich and increased with goods. When the reality is, oh no, that's old wretched man that I am. I need God's help to change and conquer and overcome. Anyway, things that will happen in the future with human beings. So going back here to what's said here. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, verse 19, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's a result of sin. The voice of weeping, the pain, the suffering, the things that... I was asked yesterday, what are some of the hardest things I've had to go through? And I had to say it was betrayals of other people. We walk to God's house side by side in counsel blended sweet when you think you're of the same mind. And you see what can happen when people no longer walk to God's house side by side and they go off course because of sin or whatever it is, and they turn against you, people that you've been so close to. You've had counsel together and things in life. You've shared things of God's way. You've eaten together over and over again, over meals, where sometimes we have the good conversations of life where we're able to relax and enjoy the things that God gives to us and enjoy that fellowship and the friendships. And when you think you have very close friendships and all of a sudden you're stabbed, those things hurt. See? Those things that happen in your life when you feel stabbed over and over and over again by sharp things that are said, horrible things that are said by people, those are some of the hardest things to go through. But God lets us experience that to understand what it's like. God's been going through that in a sense, if we understand. The rejection of man for 6,000 years, the betrayal of mankind, the betrayal of the first son of perdition. And all the way. And there are things in that we're to learn from. How valuable close friendships truly are. When people are of the same mind. And the only way that ever exists, if you're at one with God. And if one party leaves that, you can't have it anymore. Isn't that an amazing thing to understand? That if one party out of two, all of a sudden, is not at one with God and they stray because of sin, you can't have that same relationship anymore. That's why I love the scriptures that talk about a special fellowship. It uses, I don't like the word that's used because of the way the Protestant world has misused it in Corinthians, where it talks about a communion, when it's building up to and talking about Passover period. There's a communion. It means a fellowship that we're able to have in the body of Christ that is unique to us. It truly is. If two people are striving to draw closer to God and become at one with God, they'll automatically have a fellowship there with God, obviously first, and then with one another because of that. That is rich and powerful and true. And there's only one true fellowship like that in life that you can have. And how painful it is when someone leaves that and goes astray from that because of the value of that friendship. Yeah? Betrayals are hard things to go through. They truly are. That's why it's so important that we get the big picture of why God is having us focus upon, as He has been, John, 1 John, Peter and James before the feast and then during the feast to have one sermon again, geared toward those things. Just as a reminder to us, a sermon that was given before I ever even went into those and hadn't heard it, that Wayne Matthews gave. Yeah. How God works with us and molds and fashions us to prepare us for something later on. Because that's what's important, unity and oneness with God. And so it says here, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. You know where those things so often start? They start right at home. In people's lives and their families. Tips that God wants us to experience. Family. And if there's crying, and there's hardship in those things, and the weeping that takes place, and then it can spread out into other relationships and so forth. What a sick world. Because of disobedience to the laws of God. And the hurt and the pain. God's desire, as He takes us away from sin, less and less crying, less and less pain, less and less suffering, and greater joy for living what is right. And that's the process that He takes us through. So much of God's calling, obviously, and of all with all mankind, is bringing mankind to a point of being healed and not having those scars anymore that come from betrayals, things that people do in life to each other, to hurt each other, and in relationships, and every one of them having to do with disobedience to God's laws. Let's turn over to, hold your place here. Well, you don't have to. We'll just come back to it anyway. But let's notice Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Because this is the final time in God's plan, this 100 years, something that God is going to do into the 1,000 years that follows here, but even more so, in a very powerful way, because there's going to be a healing process that takes place in 1,000 years that has never existed before, obviously. But people that are able to be born into this period of time is unique in itself. But the ones who are raised back to life again during the 100 years, they have all these scars of the past of the first 6,000 years when the world was not under God's government and God's rule, but under Satan's. And so when people are resurrected, these are some of the things being spoken of here as well, of what God is going to do through His plan through time. But in Isaiah 57 and verse 16. All right, let's back up to verse 15. I love these verses. Even all the things of how God has worked with mankind. For thus says the High Eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that's of a contrite and humble spirit. That is such a beautiful spirit. a workable spirit, one that is broken of self and a willingness to not be selfish, but to be outward in love. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, because that's the only time that true fruit can be accomplished and lessons can be learned. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, with mankind, and it's because of sin. It's talking about sin. And the spirit should fail before me, and the souls that I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry, because of sin, because of that spirit, that attitude of mind of continually fighting against God, and so God has had to deal with that with mankind, and smote him, and hid me, and was angry, and went on frowardly in the way of his heart, even the way man is, and the things that have happened between mankind. But notice what God says in verse 18. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. God knows what we are. He made us this way for a purpose. But he wants us to understand that as well, but to understand that there's that which he's placed before us so we can all be healed. And when we're called, we begin to go through that process during the millennium. It's going to be so much better, and people aren't going to have to be healed because they don't have that past. They have something new before them. But the great resurrection ahead is something. Him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. And those that are far off especially are the ones that are resurrected in the last 100 years. God has a purpose for them, a plan for them to have peace, says the Lord, and I will heal him. It's a beautiful thing, this thing of healing that God speaks of over and over and over again. Hosea 14. I love these verses. And it talks about healing and that which can take place in human life. It's one thing to be healed of something physically, but the greatest healing of all is in the mind. And that's God's plan and purpose. He uses that which is physical to teach us that which is spiritual. It takes God's spirit to even understand that and receive it. Hosea 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. It's because of backsliding and sin and the attitude that causes the wounds and the hurt and the suffering. And so uniquely stated here and phrased here, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will love them freely. Finally, be able to love. There are times you can't love. You can't. God can't just give his love to anyone until he brings them to a point of being called and brings them to a point of humility. That's why the world can't be loved yet, because it'll continue to resist God. I understand in large part, but I'm still dumbfounded by it when I understand and comprehend more and more and more the closer we get to it, why mankind has to go through everything that he does. The thunders that are going to increase with power and intensity, which are nothing compared to the trumpets that begin to take place on this earth, very powerfully so. And yet, people won't repent. Nations won't repent. You would think after the first four trumpets and what takes place that the whole world would, but they're not. When they see what happens that takes place and things spoken of that come to pass exactly as it's said, and they won't change, and then finally the fifth trumpet, and people still fight and resist God on the earth, it is astounding. The nature and the mind of man that resists God. And all of these things have to be this way to bring man to humility so God can love us. Can love the earth, can love mankind into the 1,000 years once his family is here. There would be absolutely no other way except these things take place with God's kingdom coming. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew upon he shall grow as the lily, his roots as Lebanon. Something is a little difficult for us to grasp and comprehend, but something beautiful in God's eyes. His branches shall spread. I think of the cedars of Lebanon when I read this. I think there are three of them there, maybe four of them. I can't remember now, in the back of the library, a building as it was called. It was an estate at one time there in Bricketwood in England. where Ambassador College was, and I think of those majestic cedars of Lebanon that are so unique, of that kind of tree, cedars, that a shade like they do, the way the branches spread out, and the way you can see through them. They're so unique, so absolutely unique as a majestic tree. And so it's something I can relate to in a unique way here, something that's beautiful in God's eyes that He created and made for us to enjoy, because it's beautiful for man when he sees those things that God has given to him. And so again here, the things that God gives, the flowering plants and so forth, His branches shall spread, and His beauty shall be as the olive tree. You know, something that was pleasing, that was good, because of people who, how they looked at the olive. You don't put too much interest and too much emphasis on an olive tree today. But there was a time when they did, kind of like salt, you know, and the importance of salt in the world, and the importance of a beautiful olive tree and the oils that were produced there and so forth. It wasn't just so they could eat their little, have their little olives to eat. It had to do with what they got from the olive, you know, and all the things that they used for the oil. And His branches shall spread, and His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and His smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under His shadow shall return, and shall revive as the corn. It's kind of like a protection. You know, I can't help but think of that sentence again. And the way it casts its shadow, and anything that comes underneath it's protected. You can get under there in the rain, you know, and it gives help. You know, from a downpour even. They shall revive the corn and grow as the vine, and the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Over and over again here, things that God says He's going to give, things that are beautiful, all pictured here in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. The beauty of that, and how pleasant that is and should be to the mind and to the life, and it is to the mind when you receive it. Well, again here, let's go back to Isaiah, because there's so much healing that has to take place during that 100 years, things that we can't even begin to comprehend, of ages gone by, of people's things of suffering in this world. You know, some of you have suffered things in your life, obviously, there is some suffering. There's massive suffering in this world that you've never had to experience, especially in this age. There are things of suffering we can't even begin to comprehend, things that people have gone through in their lives. And even on the earth today, you know, we live in very blessed areas of the world because of what God promised and gave to Abraham at the end time, all the way up to the end time. And thankfully that the whole world is going to eventually begin to receive of here. But a beautiful time here of healing on the earth, the healing of the mind, the healing of all those peoples that are resurrected. Isaiah 65, let's go back. Verse 17, Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. It's going, the farther we get into it, the less remembered because of what God does. Be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and the joy of my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And so that just gets better and better as creating. And it'll finally, at the very end, finally, all the billions who are able to become a part of God's family, and no more human beings on the earth, no more suffering and no more pain, because human beings cause suffering and pain because of our spirit, because of our minds, because of our selfishness. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, no birth, no one born during this period of time, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. You may have to go back to this and think about this in part. It's a revelation that God gave to Mr. Armstrong about this period of time, 100 years, at the end of 7,000 years of Earth's history. And the only way to have this accomplished and fulfilled is exactly by what it says. No more birth, no more infant of days, and yet, in the same manner, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. It's a maximum time. From an infant that's resurrected, that died at birth, It has 100 years old shall be accursed. So even the child that grows, if they do not receive God's way of life, do not choose God, they will die a second time. They'll be accursed. That's what this is all about. It's being very specific here about a time of judgment. So, you know, gets into some other matters here. Well, what about the person that's 30 years old and they're given an opportunity here to come back to life again? Are they going to have a full 100 years? Well, it appears so. You know, to have that whole length of time, this 100-year period. But again, the primary time of judgment then is more like a period of 80 years, because a child cannot begin to be judged until they're of that age. But that's the maximum we need as human beings, truly. God knows what we need. And He knows the time. He knows the mind. And in a world like that, you know, all the time that God gives, if you want to look back at the time that God has worked, I think of people who have died younger, people who have died at different ages, but those who are sealed are going to become a part of 144,000. They didn't have to live that long. But God at least gives, by the time a child is of adult age, at least a period of 80 years minimum to be able to be judged during that time period. It's far more than what anyone needs in a world like that. In an age that's past 1,000 years and all that God has done to this earth, they have every opportunity to receive God's way of life. And if they don't by the end of that time, it'll be quite obvious and evident before God. Can't imagine people not choosing God's way of life after 1,000 years of what God does on this earth, and then during 100 years and what takes place of all those who have ever lived and some who never knew life, because those who are children who are resurrected at that time, they have no scars in their mind. You know, they have every opportunity of a freshness in life that anyone who was born during the 1,000 years would have. And that's the point. Still, there are going to be masses of people during the 1,000 years who don't choose God's way of life. And that is hard for us to comprehend sometimes. God does not force His will upon people. He does not force us to choose Him. We're free moral agents. That's why Satan's let loose for a little season to make those things evident. One last testimony for all the billions that will be resurrected during the great white throne. God gives them every opportunity, every chance to change, to receive Him with incredible love. Verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them." Because a lot of them weren't used to this, because of the lives they had lived, because of what happened to them. "They shall not build and another inhabit." You know, people that conquered through time and people removed from what they had received and worked hard at, jerked away, taken away, killed in order to for someone else to take what they had built. "They shall not plant and another eat." Wars, wars, wars. Man's history is filled with wars. "For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them." What does that mean? How's this possible? What does this mean? Oh, there are going to be a lot of families resurrected. And they're going to live together. Vast generations of people, their offspring into many, 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 many generations in some case. And they're going to be there all together in the same resurrection. Incredible. A grandparent and sons, and sons and daughters, and all the way through time. Incredible. "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are speaking, I will hear." You know, because of this world and because of all the family that will be there to work with, to help, to lead, to teach. And that desire. God knows what's in the heart and the mind before anyone begins to speak. Before you ever go to get on your knees, God knows you're coming. He knows what you're getting ready to do. He knows what's in your mind. He knows what your prayer is going to be about as a whole, you know, because you're already thinking it. Minds, He knows what's inside of us. And then that special relationship that He has when we verbalize it, of our own free will, of our goes to Him, and He receives it. Yet speaking, I will hear. It's beautiful.
The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. To destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Eternal. Even that which is in the physical creation. You know, the different scriptures that talk about various things that can happen as well, that are going to happen. It's been believed that this will begin at the beginning of the 1,000 years. I don't know. Time will tell. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. Time will tell. There's some things there that a lot of these things, sometimes when you start reading these things about the millennium, it also goes on into and talks about a period of time that continues on, and it is the great white throne. So anyway, it's a beautiful time because nothing can destroy, nothing can hurt from that point on. And some of this may start at the beginning of the 1,000 years. I'm not fully convinced of that, but anyway, because of some of the way some of the scriptures are written. So we'll understand as soon as, in 3.5 years, we'll know. You know, we're going to get a good idea. We see a lion out here eating straw, you know. Oh, yeah, it started. So it'll be a beautiful thing if it happens at that point in time, but absolutely it happens in the last 100 years. Nothing can hurt anyone anymore. And the peace and the blessings that God gives to mankind at that time are so profound. It is a beautiful time. Everyone you've ever known who's ever lived on this earth and not known the truth, parents, grandparents, sometimes children of certain things that they never had an opportunity to grow up, and people have had to go through sufferings like that, where some children, they're going to be resurrected. You know, God has a plan for everyone in a different age, in a different time. Families that of individuals that, you know, people are going to be able to raise children, people who desire to share their lives together. They're not going to be able to have children, but God, because of God's Spirit, do you know that someone with God's Spirit can love a child more than a physical parent can? Think about that. So someone's adopted in that respect. They have a capacity, once converted, than someone that's not converted, the ability to love in a very profound and a very strong way with God's help, with God's favor, with God's blessings in their mind. So anyway, even those little children would have the opportunity of being resurrected. It's going to be a beautiful, beautiful, exciting time. So with that, we're going to close a little early. If you all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Jack Wood to come forward for the closing prayer.
Eternal Almighty, our Heavenly Father, eternal there are not words in our language to properly describe you and your greatness, your power and your strength and your might. And Father, we just thank you for the things that you are doing on this earth. We thank you for calling us out of the world. We thank you for revealing your mysteries and your secrets that you've given to us above all other people of the scattered churches. And we are just so grateful for this, Father, and we thank you immensely for it. So, Father, we just ask now that you help us to take in these messages we've heard. They are just astounding revelations. And we just ask you to help us to, when we leave this place, that we will take these memories with us and put them into practice in our life. And so, Father, we just thank you now in the name of Jesus Christ, and we thank you now for the food that we're going to enjoy and the fellowship. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.